Now this time we'll call Brother Randy Collier with today's lesson.
Those are some nice specials. I'd like to welcome everybody here this Sabbath. It's a blessing to see y'all here and worshiping Yahweh in spirit and truth, as we're told to do. This week, I was looking on the internet, Fox News, and also speaking to a coworker. He had an article. It's from USA Today, and it was Wednesday, May 12th. It has an article on here, Get Chipped, Then Charge Without Plastic, You Are the Card. And I personally believe this might be prophetic. I personally lean to the interpretation that the Mark of the Beast certainly could be a microchip or something of that sort. I'd like to read part of this article to you. I think it has some important information, something we need to think about, because I believe this technology is here, and it's only a matter of time until we see it exposed to the public. But here's what it says. It says, there's the important and deeply scientific experiment being conducted among the barely clothed patrons of Baja Beach Club in Barcelona. They're getting electronic credit cards implanted under their skin. Beautiful club goers have a problem. If you're going to wear a halter top and micro skirt, there's not much of anywhere to put a wallet. And who wants to carry a wallet or a purse when you're there to dance? Luckily, a company called Verichip, and by the way, this has been around for a few years. I remember reading articles 2 or 3 years ago about this chip. But it says this year unveiled a solution based on radio frequency identification, RFID technology. It's a slender glass capsule about as long as a dime and is wide. Inside sits a computer chip which stores a unique code that can identify an individual, sort of an electronic social security number. The capsule also holds a tiny antenna which can radio that code to a receiver many feet away. At the Baja Beach Club Tuesday, our Verichip implantation day. Stop in and a nurse, quotation marks, or the club's word, uses a syringe to inject a Verichip capsule under your skin. There don't seem to be any rules about where on the body it has to be placed. If you think this sounds like something you'd never do, then you're not the kind of person who goes to clubs wearing your nose rings. Once implanted, you become your own credit card. Need to pay for a drink? Wave your implant near a reader, and you're done. Verichip has dreams of going global with its human implantable ID technology. Once implanted, you could wave a body part to pay for a burger at Wendy's, a beer at a baseball game, or whatever. There are a few kinks to be worked out, like the fact that you can't turn the chip off. Privacy groups are going to dogpile on that one. Another company is taking the idea of implanted radio embedded chips to a different level, and I thought this was interesting here. CyberKinetics of Foxborough, Massachusetts, called itself a leader in the rapidly emerging field of brain-computer interfaces. The company makes BrainGate, which, despite the 1974 analogies here, is not a reference to a scandal involving someone's brain. When implanted in a person's brain, the device can allow that person to control a computer just by thinking. That's scary to me, just by thinking. It is essentially a mouse moved by brain waves. Last month, the company got federal approval to implant the chip in 5 paralyzed people as a test. While the first uses of BrainGate would be to help the paralyzed, certainly such devices would eventually be implanted in healthy people. So again, I think it's coming. We're seeing articles like this. This isn't sci-fi. This isn't something we only dream of. This is real. And we're seeing the technology. It's here. And I believe it's only a matter of time until it will impact us as individuals. And we need to be aware of that. Yahshua said to watch for the signs, and I believe that's certainly part of watching, looking at what's out there and how that might fit into prophecy. The other article I printed was from Fox News, and I believe this was from yesterday's news. And the title is Bishop Issues Strong Anti-Abortion Edict. And I was really surprised to see this. I'm glad to see the Catholic Church taking a stand on these issues. But I'm going to read the first part here. It says, Denver Catholics who vote for politicians in favor of abortion rights, stem cell research, euthanasia, or gay marriage may not receive communion until they recant and repent in the confessional, the Roman Catholic Bishop of Colorado Springs said. Bishop Michael Sheridan's pronouncement was the strongest yet from a U.S. bishop in the debate over how faith should influence Catholics in this election year. The discussion of withholding Holy Communion had previously been limited to politicians themselves. Sheridan made his remarks in a May 1st pastoral letter published in the diocese newspaper. He said he singled out abortion, stem cell research, euthanasia, and gay marriage for criticism because they are intrinsically evil. The letter was sent to each parish in the diocese, including 125,000 Catholics in 10 counties. Formal Vatican pronouncements last year specified Catholic politicians' duty to uphold church teaching as they set policy on matters such as abortion and preventing the legalization of same-sex unions. So that's a breath of fresh air to see a religious organization taking a stand on those issues, taking a stand on morality. Certainly we don't agree with a lot of what they teach, but it's good to see someone in our nation, in the world, in this view, taking a stand on abortion, homosexual marriage, and these other heinous abominations that Yahweh abhors. You know, as Yahweh's people, it's wonderful that we understand His laws and His commandments. We understand the feast days and the Sabbath and the clean food laws. We understand that these things are essential. Now, while it's a blessing that we understand all these things, I believe that sometimes we as Yahweh's people forget some of the basics of Yahweh's Word. And that's what I'm going to speak on today, the basics of Yahweh's Word, one specifically. One area that the Bible speaks much about and is as important as many of Yahweh's laws is a good work ethic. Now, as I said, Yahweh's people generally tend to focus on the laws and commandments while sometimes neglecting the basics, but essential ethics that we find in His Word. Today I want to spend some time looking at what it means to have a good work ethic, to be productive, to pull our own weight, and not to be a burden to others. Understand that Yahweh wants His people to work, to be self-sufficient, and to be constructive in what they do. One of our founding fathers that promoted a biblical work ethic once said this, "Determine never to be idle. It is wonderful how much may be done if we are always doing." And that was Thomas Jefferson. Solomon had also a lot to say about a good work ethic. He understood that Yahweh's people wasn't to be idle or lazy. Even though Solomon was the wisest and wealthiest man on earth at that time, he certainly was not lazy. We can read about all that Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, all the vineyards and all the projects that he did. He was constructive and he was productive in all that he did. We also learn much about what it means to have a good work ethic in his Proverbs and his words of wisdom. So let's open up to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 4. Solomon says, "He becomes poor that works with a slack hand." Notice that, with a slack hand. "But the hand of the diligent," he says, "makes rich." You know, if we understood what Solomon was saying here and applied it to our lives, I could end now. Solomon says that he who has a slack hand becomes poor. The word slack is from number 74:23 in the Hebrew. It's Yirmiyan. It means to be idle or slothful. So here we see that a person who is idle or slothful will become poor. Now, why is this? Why does Solomon say this? The reason's obvious. When we refuse to work, we have no income. We have nothing to show for our labor. Notice what Solomon says next. Solomon says that the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's interesting, the word diligent here is from 2742 in the Strong's, and it's karutz, is a Hebrew word. And it means a trench is dug, gold is mined, a threshing sledge, having sharp teeth, and also determination and eagerness. So notice that the word karutz implies work, as in hard work. And Solomon says that if we do this, we will become rich, if we work hard. Notice also that this word implies determination and eagerness. So it's more than just work. It's an attitude, it's a behavior, it's a mindset. Determination and eagerness, this should be an attribute of all of us. To be determined in life, to be eager in life. A person can't be successful in this life or, and this is important, or the life to come, if that person lacks the determination and eagerness to work and to be productive. Because Yahweh is a mighty one who works. Yahshua worked. And we're to follow in their example. You see, this type of behavior can be applied to this life and the life to come. We will not be on clouds playing harps in the kingdom. We will be working. Yahweh has a plan. Yahweh has a plan. No matter which one we speak of, both require karutz. Both require work, motivation, and determination on our part. And that must begin here and now in this life. Yahweh's people aren't to be idle in what they do, but they should be motivated to be productive, to do something with their life. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know, we only have a short time here, and it's imperative that we understand that. That we understand that what we do here is what we will be judged on in the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't go halfway. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol where you go. Solomon says here that there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where we go. We know that Scripture says that when we die, when we lose our ruach, that we lose all thought and consciousness. We no more have an opportunity to work, to be productive. The life that we have now is the only life that we have to prove our worth to Yahweh. And that's why it's so important that we do it now, that we're productive now and not wait. We shouldn't waste time and be idle. But as we saw in Proverbs, we should be productive, we should be eager, we should have determination in this life. A man who understood this, a man who I admire, is the Apostle Paul. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We can learn so much from the Apostle Paul. He truly was a man who worked hard, who understood Yahweh's word, and who honored Yahweh in all that he did. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things that is good, that he may have something to give to him that has need. There are many lessons that we can learn from this passage. Notice that Paul says here that we're to work with our hands so that we're able not only to supply our own needs, but also those who have not, those who have need, those who are without. This is one of the most important things we can do as believers. As believers, our mindset should not be what we can gain, but what we can give. Mankind is selfish by nature, and it's this selfish nature that we, as Yahweh's people, must overcome. For the most part, those in this world are self-serving. Yahweh's people ought to be self-giving. Now, if we would all evaluate our own selves, would we say that we're more self-serving or more self-giving? What would it be? Do we help our brothers and sisters in the faith? Do we help those who have need? Or do we look past their needs for our own selfish ambitions and needs? Paul here admonishes us to work, so that we not only supply our own necessities, but that we're also able to help others in need. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We can read more about Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul says, "Here and now I commend you to Yahweh and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up, and you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." You know, we are sanctified. We are set apart for a special purpose to become a kingdom of priests in the millennial kingdom. And it's our obligation to walk that line, to obey Yahweh as he's commanded within his word. That is our goal. That is our task as sanctified before him. Let's continue with verse 33. Paul says, "I coveted no man's silver, nor gold, nor apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered my necessities, and to them that were with me. And all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak. And to remember the words of the Master Yahshua, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, while it's certainly not wrong to support the ministry, and while certainly Paul was not advocating that message, we know that Paul worked so that he could supply his own needs. The last thing Paul wanted was to be accused by his persecutors of being lazy. So Paul made it a point to earn his own living, to work hard. Notice that Paul says again that we're to labor so that we're to help and support those in need, those who have not. It's better, as Yahshua said, and as Paul reiterates here, better to give than to receive. Now, I would say that most of us believe this, but as we know, belief without works is dead. James says faith without works is dead. I believe that we can equate belief there. Belief without works is dead. How many of us put this belief into action? We all believe it, but how many of us put this belief into action? How many of us were willing to sacrifice for the good of others? Understand that this was one of Yahshua's main goals, and according to Yahshua, it should be one of ours. Scripture is clear that a lazy or selfish person won't enter into Yahweh's kingdom. As I said, these are not the attributes of our Father in heaven or his Son, Yahshua, the Messiah or Savior. They both worked hard. They both worked hard, and they continue to work for the good of mankind, for the good of his people. If we desire to achieve Yahweh's kingdom, we must then have a good work ethic, I believe, as his people, not to be slothful or idle in what we do. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Again, the book of Paul. In verse 11, Paul says, "And that you abound more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly toward them that are outside." And listen to this. This is important. "And may have need of nothing." Again, does Paul say that we're to work out, we're to work with our hands, so that not only we can supply our own needs, but that we can also help with those who are lacking? As we saw in Proverbs, Yahweh's people should have an earnest desire to work, to be self-sufficient, and be in a position if possible to help others. As we can see from Scripture, we can't talk about being self-sufficient, about working, without also talking about helping others in need. You see, these two go hand to hand. We're not to stockpile our wealth while watching others suffer when we have the means to help. If we can help, we're to help. It's so important that we look past our own self and our own needs into the needs of those who have not, to the needs of those who are lacking. Now while we know that we're to help, we also understand that there's nothing wrong with being concerned about our own needs, because if we're not self-sufficient, if we're not concerned about our own needs, we're not going to be able to help those who are without. Think of it this way. those of us who are productive and work hard are blessed, right? We can use that to help others and to bless others. That's how Yahweh's word works. That's what the early assembly did. They came together, they accumulated their wealth, and they distributed their wealth. They helped others through their own wealth. Again, remember that it's better to give than to receive. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, neither did we eat bread for nothing at any man's hand, but in labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you. Not because we have not the right. Notice that he said they had the right, but to make ourselves an example to you, that you should imitate us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat. If a man will not work, Paul says, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we commanded to exhort in the Master Yahshua the Messiah, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. These are some strong words by the Apostle Paul. Notice that Paul worked, it says, day and night, so that he would not be a burden on the assembly. How many of us take handouts while not working as we could? Maybe none of us. But if we did, is this something that Paul would approve of if he was with us now? Paul worked day and night and somehow found time to minister to the assembly. The one thing Paul wasn't was lazy. Many people don't see this aspect of Paul, how hard he worked, how much he did, and how much dedication he had to Yahweh's word. He's an amazing man. Now, why did Paul work so hard? Why did he work day and night? Because he said that he wanted to set an example. He said that he had the right to be a burden for the preaching of the good news, but he said he did this as an example, and that we're to imitate what he did. We're to imitate Paul. Paul did this to show from his own life that we're to work, that we're to work hard, that we're to supply our own needs. Paul wanted to show by his own example that we're not to be a burden to others, that we're to work our own labor and supply our own necessities if we can. Paul said that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's some strong words by the Apostle Paul. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. There's two Jewish proverbs that are similar to what Paul says here. The first one says, quote, whoever does not work does not eat. Sounds a lot like what Paul said. The second one, quote, let him that would not labor before the Sabbath eat on the Sabbath. I thought that was interesting, so we're to prepare, we're to work. What Paul is saying is simply this. If we're not willing to work, we should then suffer for our own laziness and not take from others what we don't deserve, because we're not willing to put that effort forth. We're not motivated. And Yahweh's word says we should be motivated to work, to do what we must, to supply our own needs. This is a serious issue when it comes to the family. We can see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, but if any provides not for his own, and especially they of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, some strong words by the Apostle Paul. Paul says that the person who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. I believe that this is one of the greatest and most important lessons we find from this apostle. If we keep all the commandments, yet forget about our own family, about their own needs, Paul says we're worse than those who don't believe. You see, there's no more to Yahweh's word than obeying it and following it and not only following it, but also living it. And that's what we do when we work and we supply our needs. Having a good work ethic, having an unselfish and humbled attitude, and an eagerness to help others is just as important as any of Yahweh's laws. If we fall short in these areas, we might as well then pack our bags and go home now, because our obedience, all that law keeping, will do us no good if we're neglecting these ethics, a good work ethic, and these other attributes. You see, there's more to Yahweh's word than the commandments that we find in the Torah that leads us to Yahweh, but there's more to it. We're to love, and we're to show kindness, and we're to help others in time of need, and we're not to be a burden on people when we have the ability to work. So we must do more than keep Yahweh's commandments. And I know this message is basic in nature, but I believe it's important that we understand this. Because without this, as I said, we can keep all the laws in the Torah and still fall short. Still be a castaway, as Paul said. So it's something we need to be concerned with. Let's return back to Proverbs. Is this only for a man or only for a husband to work hard, to be productive? Let's find out. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. It says, a worthy woman who can find for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. Notice that. What did Paul say? Works with your hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her bread from afar. She rises also while it is yet night. She's productive. She rises at night and gives food to her household and their tasks to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and makes strong her arms. Now, does this sound like a woman who's lazy, that lays around the house doing nothing while her husband works in the field? Of course not. Here we see Yahweh's ideal woman. A woman is willing to work hard, not for her own benefit, but for the benefit of the family. Notice again what verse 11 says. It says that she does this so that her household has no lack of gain. She works hard. She's determined. She's productive. She works hard so that her family has sufficient provision. So we see here that not only should a husband work hard and provide for his household, his family, but a wife should also do the same. Both have obligations and duties. Marriage is about working together, coming together as husband and wife, having the same goals, and working for the benefit of the family, not for the person, but for the family. In the same way, an assembly should work together in like mind, having unity, providing for the work and message and those who have in need, those who are lacking. Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, lists seven sins that Yahweh hates, that he finds abominable. Those sins are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, the false witness that utters lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. That's a real bad sin there, to sow discord. Yahweh says it's an abomination to him. Yahweh hates these sins. He despises these sins. He's abhorred at these sins. All these sins, I believe, either can be traced back to selfishness or laziness. Brother Roger recently loaned me a booklet, and within it, it talks about what it means to be slothful and gives seven symptoms that accompany the sin. And I thought the symptoms were well put, so I'd like to read them to you today. And as I go through these seven symptoms, I want us to ask ourselves, do we suffer from one of these symptoms? And if we do, we need to work on it. Here are the seven symptoms of slothfulness. It's one, rationalizing slothfulness. And I believe either we can relate to this or we know somebody like this. It says, a sluggard will deny that he is slothful. He will assure you that he'd be very willing to work if it were not for all the obstacles in his way, such as health problems, lack of work, or other responsibilities. Excuses. And he uses Proverbs 26:16. It says, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men that can render a reason. The second symptom of slothfulness is making soft choices when it comes to exerting effort. Laziness, basically. Slothfulness develops gradually. It happens to normal people who begin making little surrenders in daily decisions. And he quotes Proverbs 6:10-11. It says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and they want as an armed man. The third symptom is disregarding the importance of time and seasons. It says, a sluggard is not self-motivated. Neither does he understand the value of time or the control of seasons. He lives for the moment and lets the future take care of itself. He uses Proverbs 20:4. It says, a sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. The fourth symptom is failing to finish tasks. A slothful person is lethargic when it comes to work. Home repairs become tasks that he will do, quote, someday. And uses Ecclesiastes 10:18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. I like the analogy. The fifth symptom is living in a world of wishful thinking. It says, when the sluggard is not sleeping, he is daydreaming about things he wants to do. He uses Proverbs 21:25-26, a desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. The sixth brings painful damage to employers. A slothful employee is unproductive and makes costly mistakes. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And the last is struggling with self-induced fears. Slothfulness brings irrational fears which produce more slothfulness. 22:13 of Proverbs says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. So I think those are good symptoms, something we can all look at and look for. And if we do see them within us, we need to change. We all have things we can work on. And we probably all have one or two of those symptoms that we can work on that we heard. Turn with me, since we're in Proverbs, to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6:6. Solomon says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, why does Solomon say that the sluggard should go to the ant to learn of her ways? What's so special about an ant? For those who know anything about ants know that ants excel at two things, hard work and self-sacrifice. Hard work and self-sacrifice. Ants work hard, not for the satisfaction of the individual, but for the whole. These are two qualities that are absolutely essential to all of us who are called by Yahweh's name. I'll repeat them, hard work and self-sacrifice. As we've already seen, Scripture says that we're to be productive, that we're to be self-sufficient, and that we're not to be slack when it comes to work. And certainly if we look at the ant and how productive the ant is, we can learn a great lesson from this little insect. We know that we're to think of others better than we do ourselves. And I think that's something a lot of us struggle with, to think of others better than we do ourselves. But that's what the Scripture says. That's what Yahweh says, to think of others better than we do ourselves. Yahweh's people shouldn't be selfish or self-absorbed, but should think of others and look to the needs of others. Proverbs 13:4. Some of these we're going to go back over that we saw in the symptoms of slothfulness. Proverbs 13:4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desires and is nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. In other words, the diligent shall be made rich. We've already seen this concept. Solomon says that the sluggard wants but is nothing. Why? Because the sluggard's unwilling to work. They don't have that enthusiasm. They don't have that determination. And that's something that Yahweh's people should have. Most of us understand that to accomplish anything in this life, that we must work. And if we're lazy, we're idle, then we should also understand that we'll never achieve anything. We'll have nothing to show. Now we know that we're not here to gain wealth, but yet we also know that we need a certain amount of wealth to live, to tend to our own necessities. And that's where Yahweh says that we must be determined, must be productive. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says, a sluggard will not plow by reason of the winter, therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. How many times and how many examples have we seen concerning the importance of being self-reliant and determined? As I've said, there's a strong work ethic in Yahweh's word, and many are oblivious to it. Many miss it. But Yahweh's word does promote a very strong work ethic, a determination on our part. We're not to be lazy people. We're not to be lazy people. Solomon says that if we can either work or we can beg, it's up to us. The decision is up to us. We've all seen people who have nothing to show for their lives, and all too often it's these same people who refuse to work. They refuse to do anything. They refuse to make anything of their lives and who they are. They believe that the world owes them. Let me say this, the world owes us nothing. If we're too lazy to work, then we only have ourselves to blame. And that's the bottom line. In my short life, I've heard too many people blame others for their own faults. I know Yahweh's word doesn't say this, but I think it holds true. Yahweh helps those who helps themselves. Why should Yahweh help a person who's lazy, who refuses to help himself or herself? If we're not willing to put forth the effort, then we only have ourselves to blame. 21 verse 25. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 25. Says, a desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Here we see one of the more serious side effects of slothfulness or of being a sluggard. According to Solomon, a sluggard is self-destructive. Solomon says that a slothful or a sluggard person will refuse to work. We all know people like this, people who are lazy by nature, people who are self-destructive and simply refuse to work. They want to beg and they want to take from others. This isn't an attribute that we should have as Yahweh's people. We shouldn't only be willing to work with our hands, but we should be eager to do so. And if we're not, we need to work on that. We need to be motivated. We need to be productive in what we do. There's always another side to any story. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says there, verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Solomon says that there is a time for every purpose and every season under heaven. Everything we do, there's a time for. Just as we're to be productive with our hands and work and help others in times of need, there's also a time to rest and to enjoy life. If we constantly work without taking some time to enjoy life, then we'll burn ourselves out. I've seen this happen. Solomon said that much study is awareness of the flesh. There's so much study, there's so much work a human mind and body are capable of doing. I've seen people overwork, burn themselves out, and neglect some of the most important things in their life, like their own family. And it's a horrible thing, and it's not worth it. So we need to put things in perspective. As Solomon says, there's a time and there's a season for every work. There's a time to work. There's a time to rest. There's a time to enjoy life. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. Yahweh says, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh Elohim. We're in it. In it, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Yahweh said, it says that he's given us 6 days to work and 1 day to rest from that labor. Most people don't understand that our mind and bodies need a day of rest. This world continues and continues for 7 days. And so many people are depressed and overworked. And they don't understand that we need this. Yahweh in his infinite wisdom understood this. And he gave us a day that we could rest and rejuvenate ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually. So again, while we're commanded to work and to be productive, we're also told to take a day off, to relax, to rest, so that we can rejuvenate ourselves, to renew ourselves. That's what the Sabbath is all about, to rejuvenating ourselves and to honor Yahweh, to worship Him. Turn back, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. There's one other aspect that I want to look at today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and look at verse 12. It says, "I know that there is nothing better than for them than to rejoice and to do good as long as they live, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good in all his labor." And listen, this is, it says, the gift of Elohim. This is a gift. Solomon says that there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy the good of his labor, the fruit of his labor. In other words, those things we earn, we're to enjoy. Solomon says that this is Yahweh's gift to us. Yahweh wants us to enjoy life. Those people who believe that we're to be miserable, that we're to do, not do for ourselves, that we're not to enjoy life, are denying the very gift that Yahweh gave mankind. Yahweh gave us life to enjoy, and we're to do so. Now, we also understand that this doesn't mean that we forsake Yahweh's word, that we do things that Yahweh abhors, or that we neglect those who have needs. Remember that when we forsake Yahweh's word, we make ourselves a slave to sin and to the evil one. But when we obey, what? We're set free. You see, Yahweh's word isn't a hindrance, but a benefit to us. It's a benefit. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says, "There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it is from the hand of Elohim." Once again, we see that we're to enjoy life. This is Yahweh's gift to us, to enjoy life, to enjoy the time we have here. We know that when it comes to anything in life, that we must find a balance. As Yahweh's people, we should be productive and have a good work ethic. But at the same time, we should not be so busy that we find ourselves miserable and despising life. Remember, everything in moderation. Everything in moderation. Yahweh has put us on this earth to enjoy life, to enjoy the fruit of our labor, to enjoy the time we have with our families, and to live a life worthy of His calling. May we always set an example, not only for those in Messiah, not only for those in the assembly, but also for those in this world. I would hope that people would never say of us we're lazy and only focused on ourselves. Yahshua spent the last 3 years of his life preaching the good news, working for the benefit of others, and forsaking the comforts of life. May we follow in his examples and be a blessing to those who have not, for those in need, for those who are lacking what we might have. May Yahweh bless you.